welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Well, praise the Lord. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Lachlan Clark. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here at Life Church, and it is great to be with you once again. This is a Jesus-loving church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We sing about him, and we make a big deal about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
We make a big deal about Jesus because he did great things for us. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible tells the story of a time when Jesus was eating at the home of one of the religious leaders. And when he came to the man's house, the man, you know, didn't do all of the customary things that people typically did for a guest. But, you know, he engaged Jesus in discussion. And meanwhile, a woman who had lived a sinful life in the village came and knelt by Jesus' feet, and she poured perfume on him and dried his feet with her hair, and you know, the rabbi who Jesus was visiting and other folks in his circle looked at him like, if this guy can't be a real prophet, or he'd know what kind of a person was, you know, touching him. And so Jesus says to the guy, listen, tell you a parable. Two people were forgiven. One person was forgiven for a small amount of money. Another person was forgiven for a large amount of money. Who do you think will be more grateful? He said, well, I suppose the one who had the larger debt canceled. He said, that's right. Now, you know, when I came to your house, you know, you didn't give me a kiss. You didn't, they kissed you on the cheek. You'll see nowadays, especially at Cambridgeside Galleria, there are a lot of Middle Eastern folks. And if you park at Cambridgeside Galleria down on the lobby, you'll see a lot of folks gathering and talking. I just frequently see it, and they'll kiss each other on the cheek, you know, three times. Since it's a Middle Eastern custom. So you didn't give me a kiss. You didn't wash my feet. But this woman hasn't stopped washing my feet, you know, with her tears. And so I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven. You know, for he who loves much, you know, has been forgiven much. And so when people experience profound gratefulness, profound gratitude, they're very, very thankful for what they know the Lord has done for them. You know, it's entirely appropriate for them to let him know just how grateful they are for what he has done. Amen? And there's a lot of folks in churches, you know, throughout the city, throughout the country, you know, who are just going through the motions. And so I guess they felt like they didn't, you know, perhaps they feel like they don't have much they need to be forgiven for. But if you know that you have much that you need to be forgiven for,
amen.
Say thank you, Jesus.
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 Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we are still working our way through Romans. And we left off in chapter 13, and we are going to pick up there. So you all have scripture sheets, I think, and actually I need to keep one for myself. Thank you. All right, well, let's see. Let's hold your Bibles in the air, wave them around, let folks know your Bible is important to you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time to be in your word and to be with your people. We give you the glory and the praise for what you're doing. We want you to have your way in us. Lord, use me to deliver this message the right way, and help us together to receive it and understand it and put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we get into the message, let me just say a few things about You know, one of the worship songs we sang, there was a refrain, "This is hallowed ground." Amen? And what struck me is that I can remember being at a worship service not that long ago where I was participating with another pastor, and so we were sitting up on the altar, and you know, if you're a preacher, that tends to happen. And some places it's a bigger deal than others. This was a moderately sized church, and so but I've been in situations where the pastors were like 30 deep up on the stage. I've been in that number on, you know, a handful of occasions. It's a heady experience. There's something about the altar that creates that kind of an atmosphere. And this is really actually, it comes from an effort to symbolize something that actually doesn't always achieve the right purpose. In other words, in the first century, they didn't have altars. They met in homes. Amen? They met in homes. They weren't, you know, there wasn't an altar or a shrine in the home. But then when about 400 AD, when Rome went officially Christian, and then the emperor felt like, well, we need to show respect for Christ the way we show respect for, you know, in the public arena, and public officials had public buildings and choirs, and so they started implementing all of this. And so the church acquired some things and some traditions that are still with us to this day. But it didn't come from the first century and the original group of disciples. It came from a human effort, right, to accomplish something which was probably most of them had something good in mind, but it was a carnal effort. When I say carnal, I mean fleshly. In other words, there are things that there's, you know, after you get saved, you still have to wrestle with the fact that God wants things done His way. And sometimes what we decide is we're going to do what we want to do for God. We come up with a great ideas for how to, you know, do something for God. And it turns out that our great ideas typically aren't so great. And unless the idea really came from the Holy Spirit working on us and conditioning us, how many know that it has to be conditioned, right? It's like jeans, right? You know, they pre-wash them now so that when, you know, you put them on, they don't have that new feel. They got that comfortable feel, right? Amen. Well, God, you know, God kind of needs to do that with us. You know, God puts us through some stuff to condition us. Amen. Yeah. How many have been conditioned? Amen. See, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I mean, it feels tough. It's His discipline. But what He's doing is He's softening you up so that you won't scratch somebody in the wrong place. Oh, yes. Amen? Yes. Right? He's softening you up so that He can use you with some people that you might otherwise be dangerous to. Yeah. See, He wants to use you, but He doesn't want you to hurt them. Okay? And so He softens you up a little bit. Amen? He convinces you of your own vulnerabilities in certain areas so that you don't come off all big and bad when you tell them, didn't you know that you shouldn't have done such and such? And God, you know, taps you on the shoulder and says, remember 2 months ago? And you're like, ooh. Never mind. Amen? Amen. And so he conditions us, but some things that happen in the church are the result of people who weren't adequately conditioned before they did their thing. And so the whole altar thing happened. So the idea was, hey, let's duplicate the temple. Amen? And the temple has an altar. It's got showbread on a table and candlesticks. And then there's the Holy of Holies. And so you kind of lay out, you know, the church to sort of emulate that experience. You're trying to create this deep sense of mystery and holiness. And what happens is the altar becomes this really holy place. And so in this church service that I was recalling, the smaller one, you know, the pastor, where he went up to minister, you know, he got down on his knees, you know, with his back to the congregation and knelt in front of the chair and prayed. And I've seen people do it lots and lots of times. And so, you know, to fit in, I did it too. And amen. And So it came to mind when we were talking about this is holy ground because, you know, if you've been to a traditional church, the altar, there's a mystique surrounding the altar. And, you know, you kind of almost, some folks almost kind of don't want to go up and touch it. You know, I can remember other people telling me how they would, you know, young ministers when they were younger, they just to stand up in front of it. It was like, this is, you know. And so what happens is unless that concept is challenged, you retain this notion that there's special places that are particularly holy, okay? And the way that that works against us is it takes away the sense that we bring holiness wherever we go. If we have Jesus inside, anytime you decide to focus your attention on the Lord and bring him glory, then the place where you're standing becomes holy ground. Right? It becomes holy because you're holy. Amen? And so, you know, any ground can be holy ground. You could be in a crack house. You could be in the White House. You could be in a corporate boardroom. You could be in prison. You could be at the mall. Right? Anywhere you go can be holy ground if you choose to make it so. Amen? Amen. And so, you know, part of what's happening when we gather like this is we're gathering in his name because the Lord has something he wants to say to us, something he wants to do with us. And it's not all about what he says through me. He actually has stuff he wants us to do through and with one another. You know, the things he wants to say to us through one another. And so we need to come prepared that God's got something he wants to do. There's something he wants to say to me, and there's some things he wants to say through me or do through me for my brothers and sisters. And so it's just good to be reminded, it's holy ground, and so you need to consider the spot where you're sitting is holy ground, okay? And so God's got something he wants to do, and I just want to encourage you to be free so that the Lord can do whatever he wants to do through you.
Amen.
I don't know what experience you had last week that will turn out to be very helpful to one of your brothers or sisters. It may be an experience that was really annoying to you, but God may use it. Amen? It may be something that you didn't think much about, but something someone will say will remind you of that experience, and you'll speak about it. Or maybe something the Lord said to you in prayer this morning or earlier in the week that you now realize wasn't just for you. Amen?
Amen.
So let's keep thinking this way when we come together. Amen? Amen. All right, so we are in Romans chapter 13, but Romans chapter 13 is framed by its context, and the immediate context is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, it's there on your sheet, actually, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And the range of that passage extends all the way to the text that we're currently dealing with, which is Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And do this understanding, do this referring to the passage up above that, verses 8 through 10, loving your neighbor as yourself. Do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Everyone say, wake up.
Wake up.
Say, wake up.
Wake up.
Say it one more time. Wake up.
Wake up.
Amen. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed.
Amen.
The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, or as other versions say, the flesh. Now, so you have this list. We talked about it before. This is a really juicy list of sins that are, you know, work great in a holiness setting. If you're from a holiness church tradition, you know, this list is for you. So let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Amen. Now, I was planning to cover sexual immorality today, but I'm not going to do that because we actually don't have a full complement of the leadership team here, and I really want them to be involved, so we're going to do that at a later time. We're going to actually skip forward to those highlighted words, dissension and jealousy. We're going to do that today, and then next Sunday, of course, is communion, and so we're going to, you know, we're doing our rotation, so we don't do a sermon on communion Sundays. Then it's also Palm Sunday, and I have ordered palms. I forgot once what wasn't good, but I ordered palms, so I'm picking them up Thursday. And then the Sunday after that is Easter, and so we're going to have an Easter message. We're talking about the resurrection. And the Sunday after that, we are actually going to backtrack a little bit, because remember we talked before about orgies and drunkenness, right, in this list? And remember that the word that's translated orgies actually refers to drinking parties, okay? And so we talked a little bit, I shared with you some of my history with certain substances and so on and so forth. So if you missed it, listen to the podcast. There was much laughter. But it's an opportunity to talk about the issue of substance abuse in a little more depth, and so Brother Al is going to be sharing about addiction, amen, and issues dealing with addiction, and so I encourage you to come to come prepared to receive, because whether somebody you know. Perhaps you're struggling with alcohol or drugs in some way, or someone you know might be, or someone that you're going to get to know in the near future might be, and God has some things that he wants to say, and so I encourage you to, so we'll talk about that, and that way, see, this is the advantage of sort of lingering in the word. You know, as different things come up, we can take the time, we can sort of pull over and park, and then sort of explore an area, right, to deal with it, so you get the full benefit of what the word is saying as we go through it. So that's what we're going to do then. Then we will go on to deal with sexual immorality and debauchery. So don't worry, we're going to get to it. Amen. I know you can't wait. So we're going to. Amen. Amen. But for now, dissension and jealousy. Amen. Amen. Let me just. Just before we do that, quote to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, which is not on your sheet. It was last week, but I didn't have room this week. So I'll just read it to you. But it has a similar language to the Romans 13 passage. Paul writes, "Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety," you know, two fingers, "destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers," and that includes you sisters as well, "you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night. Sons, God has male and female sons." Mm-hmm. You understand? Sons inherit. Okay, in that culture, women didn't inherit. Right? So sons, but Galatians makes it clear in Christ is no male or female. You're all sons of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? So God has male sons and female sons. Amen? Amen. They all inherit. Okay? "You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night," at least usually. "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Okay? See, God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath. God's not trying to be mad at you. Okay? lot of folks walk around, God's mad at me, I just know, they don't want to, God's trying to say, listen, this is a mad-free zone, a wrath-free zone, you're in the wrath-free zone, you know, get it while it's, you know, get it while it's hot, enjoy it, come on in, the water's fine. Amen? But you see this theme of wake up, there's something we have to wake up from, because our usual behavior, our normal rote sort of day-to-day, you know, just doing what I do, is equivalent spiritually often of just being asleep. You don't know what time it is, you don't know what's going on, and you don't understand where we are in God's agenda. And so God has an agenda, and it involves putting away some activities, and dissension and jealousy are some things we need to not do. Now, the Greek word that's translated dissension is eris, epsilon, rho, iota, sigma, as opposed to, not eros, eris. And which means to express differences of opinion with at least some measure of antagonism or hostility, to argue, quarrel, or dispute. You see there's some other passages where that word or the word that's translated jealousy appears, okay, that's there on your sheet. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" 2 Corinthians 12, 20, "I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." Galatians 5, 19 through 21, "The acts of the sinful nature or the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord." That word discord is the same Greek word, eris. "Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 4, "If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife." That word translated strife is the same word we're talking about, okay? Malicious talk, evil, and evil suspicions. Titus 3, 9, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments." That word translated arguments is the same word we're talking about as dissension in the Romans 13 passage, on arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. So you get the idea, all right? Strife, dissension, you know, one group of folks is for one church activity, another group of folks is for another church activity. One group of people is for one doctrine. You must speak in tongues or you're not saved. Another group is for another doctrine, amen? And jealousy. Now, the word translated jealousy, the usual translation of this term is zeal. In fact, jealousy is probably a transliteration of the Greek word zelos into English. Transliteration, remember, translation is when you take a word in one language and you interpret it with the equivalent word in the new language. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? So, for example, with baptize, baptize is a transliteration. A transliteration is when you pull a word from one language right into the new language. So, baptize means to immerse. If I was to translate baptizo in the Greek, I would say to immerse or to plunge, like you plunge a sponge into a sink, okay? But they didn't translate it typically in the Bible. They transliterated it, probably because the folks who are doing the translation were no longer practicing immersion. So they didn't want to create problems for themselves. So instead of translating it to immerse, they were sprinkling people. Okay, what they did was they just transliterated the word, pulled baptizo into English, called it baptized. Then folks said, what's baptized? That's what we do. Oh, okay. Just save them some problems. Okay. So Jealous is probably a transliteration from the Greek zelos. It's just pulled. You see how the sound, you just pull it right on in. There are lots of words like that, okay, that are transliterations. But usual translation of the term is zeal as the capacity or state of passionate commitment. Comprehensively for the forces that motivate personality, for example, interest, taste, imitative zeals, rivalry, fame, enthusiasm, and in a bad sense, jealousy, envy, competition, or contention. So it is used, it can be used in a positive way, as you see from some of the passages here, and it can be used in a negative way. And in our case, when Paul is speaking, you know, negatively about the word, so what he's referring to is this I'm so committed to my own way of doing things that anybody who tries to do something any other way, I'm mad at. Okay? All right. So he's not talking about romantic jealousy. Okay, although that's something that needs to be dealt with too. He's talking about the kind of thing where I'm committed to my little faction. If you talk in something else, I'm not down with you. So it is, as an example, so the positive sense you see in John 2:17, Jesus' disciples remembered it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. So Jesus was worked up over these casting the money changers out of the temple. He was zealous, okay, in a positive way. But Acts chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, we read, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. In other words, this was messing with their worldview and their system, and they weren't having it, right? So they arrested the people who were causing the trouble, right? Jealous. Now, what we're going to do is break up into small groups like we do, okay, front, back, left, right, you know the drill. And we've got some questions for you all to discuss together. You see them here on your sheet. So under dissension, have you ever been involved in dissension? Discuss. Amen? So think back. I know you're not involved in any right now. I know. Just like back in the day. Okay. And what things tempt you to engage in this behavior? And think in terms of, especially in a church setting. Amen? Where this, it's amazing how easy it is to fall into this kind of behavior. With jealousy, are you jealous now? Have you ever been jealous? Discuss. Have you ever been jealous of others at church? Now, just to throw a little, by way of example, you know, in my experience coming up, when I think about the area and areas in which I was most prone to this kind of behavior was, you know, after I got saved, you know, I started going to a church in the South End, First Church of God, and Pastor Thompson was teaching. He's a great teacher, and among other things, he was teaching about the gifts of the Spirit, and he had started to move in that area, and so we were very much in favor of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues and other spiritual gifts. We've talked about that before. We'll talk about it again, but the point is there were other folks who were in other churches who were non-charismatic. And sometimes we mixed with them in Bible studies. There was a Bible study that some friends of ours were part of. And so I got really big on trying to make sure that people knew that the right way to think about this thing was you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and that with a mighty burning fire. You need to speak in tongues. And I got really, really good at finding the scriptural arguments for why you should do so. My views have modified some, but they're substantially the same as they were. But my behavior has changed. Yeah, amen. I mean, I don't see it now as my job to go around, you know, sort of, you know, grabbing people and forcing them into some new doctrinal position just because, you know, I know the truth and they don't. I mean, I believe I know the truth. It's good to know the truth. Amen. I mean, if there's stuff that you're not sure that you believe, then you should reevaluate, you know, get to a place where you're sure. Yeah, amen. But just because you're sure doesn't give you the right to persecute other people.
That's right.
Amen.
That's
And so, but I was a proud member of the charismatic Pentecostal faction. And I was just sort of, you know, giving what for to folks who weren't and proud of it. Okay. And you know, I'm sorry because there are people who, you know, now I'm not mean, but, you know, I can be annoying. Forceful.
Overdone.
Yes, that was my old, that was their old term for me. But they also called me El Jefe. So, El Jefe is the chief in Spanish, right? And so I didn't come up with that for myself. This is from another church that we were a part of. But the point is that, you know, it's amazingly easy to fall into this behavior. You find some area of doctrine that's really important to you. And then people who aren't down with it, you know, are unenlightened, you know, unspiritual, and just must be corrected. Okay, and it's your job. Well, no one else is doing it, so I guess, yes, it's my job. And you become someone who creates dissension. Maybe it's an issue around how people do communion. Maybe it's around what kind of clothing women should wear. Okay, maybe it's around it. By the way, that's just it's the church has been known to pick on women around stuff like this, and the reason is now there are other passages where we'll deal with this, so I'm not going to go into detail, but the basic idea is controlling female sexuality. There, I said it, and I'm not a feminist, okay, but I think it's clear to me that there is a lot of church activity dedicated to controlling female sexuality. Why? Because men are vulnerable to it. Okay? We're vulnerable to you all, and so we try to control what y'all got because we vulnerable. Okay? We're trying to control it. There's two reasons, right? We're trying to control it because we want it, or we're trying to control it because we're vulnerable to it. Sometimes both. Okay? So that's all for that. But the issue of what women should and shouldn't wear becomes one of these issues where you got, you know, groups on this side and groups on the other side, et cetera, et cetera. So there are all kinds of things. You could open your Bible at random, find a passage, there'd be something there that has probably caused some controversy sometime or another. So let's explore this issue, okay? So go ahead, break up into your groups, and then you got the questions there, and then after you sort of dealt with those questions, I want you to think about how you would teach this issue to one of your children. Okay, because when the children come back, you're going to have a chance to do that. You can pick a spokesperson to sort of teach the children. Then you can lay hands on the kids and all that. So that's, you know, it's good stuff. So anyway, go ahead, break up into your groups. I'll give further instructions as we go along.
Hey, it's in my coat.
Actually, in a few minutes, I'm going to want you guys to, you should start thinking in terms of how you would teach this, some piece of this to your children. You know, pick something, in other words, try to come up with something you can share in 1 minute. It's, you know, it's going to be simple, right? It's not a whole complex theological exposition for a child, but how would you teach this to a child? Remember, the Bible holds parents responsible for teaching their children. Not children's church, as important and as much as we value children's church, amen, but the parents are responsible for teaching the children, right? And so this is an opportunity for us to learn, pool resources and how to teach our kids. Amen. So think about something you would take from this to teach your child, and then you'll have a chance as the children go to their respective parents to just sort of, you know, give them a 1 minute thing. You pick a spokesperson to do it and go for it, and then we'll lay hands on the kids and pray for them. Amen? Okay, the kids are coming back. So you all have your spokesperson picked, so once they all get settled in with their respective parents, you're going to have a minute or two to teach the lesson. Then we're going to lay hands on our kids. All right. So let the lesson begin. Just 1 or 2 minutes, that's all. Down, we're gonna lay hands on our kids. All right, listen up. We're gonna lay hands on our kids now. Okay, so parents. Listen. We're going to pray for our kids. So you can put them in the center and parents lay hands on them. We're just going to do this for about a minute and lay hands on your kids and pray for them. And those of you who don't have kids near you can lay hands on someone else's kid or lay hands on someone who's laying hands on a kid. Alright, just take about a minute. Pray as you're led. Lay hands on the kids. Pray for them. Pray for them in the area that we've just taught on. Pray for them in whatever other area. Just pray for God's blessing on them. Hallelujah. Okay, let's close out in prayer. And then we're going to take our offering. And then we will dismiss. Let's close this part down. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in the lives of our children. Confirm what you spoke through your various people today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to take our offering. Praise the Lord. How does it feel praying for kids? Amen. Let me encourage you. Let me get your attention for a minute. Let me encourage you. Pray for your kids as often as you can. Pray for their long-term growth and development that they'll know and serve the Lord. Pray for their future spouses. Pray for your future spouses. I started praying for my future son-in-law and daughter-in-law. Probably when Sharon was probably around 87 or so, when Sharon probably 2 years old or so, I heard on the radio Dr. James Dobson had suggested start praying for their spouses now. I started doing that, and I got a great son-in-law and a great daughter-in-law. Amen. Amen. Praying for their spouses now. If your kids are already grown, you're still not off the hook. Keep praying for them. And actually, if you didn't lay hands on them as they were growing up, I mean in a ministry way. I mean, there's the other kind of laying hands that's important too. But if your children have not experienced you, listen to me. If your children have not experienced you putting your hand on their head and praying for them, even if they're grown, look for an opportunity to do it. Say, can I just get 15 seconds, 30 seconds? I just want to pray for you. Do it. Then your grandchildren, pray for them. Lay hands on them. Those are two separate things. Prayer is one thing. Laying hands is another. You can do it at the same time, but do both. There is something about impartation, laying hands on someone else over whom God has given you some authority. Do it. Take authority over the enemy and every read anything the enemy wants to do in their life, say, in Jesus' name, I cancel Satan's assignment against your life.
Yes.
Okay? Pray for them. Cancel Satan's assignment against their life. Thank God for them. Speak in tongues over them. Amen.
Yes.
Everything.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Do it regularly. Oh, anyone need envelopes? No, sir. All right, we ready to pray for the offering? Stretch your hands towards the offering, please. Father, thank you for these gifts from your people. Multiply them back 30, 60, 100 times what was given. Give us wisdom to use this to build up your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, let's stand for the benediction. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. God bless you.
Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.